Okay, so by way of introduction of our special guest over here, so we've been, Avram, just also to give you a background, we've been on a couple month journey so far of learning and of embodying and of growing together with beautiful deep concepts and doing this incredible work together. And that this opportunity came up that we were almost like taking, like, it's not a break, but it's like almost like a little bit of a change of what we're kind of doing, which is this inner work. And it's such an opportunity that we have to have you on with us as a guest teacher and a presenter over here. Okay, so now I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a background about Avram. Avram Dahan is a now Avram, don't listen for a second. Avram, because you're not supposed to like make some of Avram
Rabbi
is
Amichai, the
basically
cemetery of Tzfat, it's closed now. It's not Hespedim now. Okay.
so
I can see that it's no light in the cemetery now.
okay. So Avram is really is a brilliantly humble researcher who has put together an unbelievable work of the of a, literally an encyclopedic work on the Talmud of plants and herbs, and he's actually considered like the expert in the field in Israel, and he's written other books as well on on about bees. About the nature of bees and a lot of things are in process. And those of you that were on the retreat, we visited Avraham's botanical garden, and it was fascinating to see like hundreds and maybe thousands of different herbs and species that were all preserved and tagged for their names, and it was just phenomenal. And so Avram lectures as well in different universities, and he's a frequent guest speaker in different places. And so I feel very blessed that we have a very good friend with Avram, and we always like connect on many different levels. And I think the love and the quest for learning and for understanding is something that we definitely share, and I think all of us here share. So I'm honored to have you on, and we all are to have you present on this subject today, which is the charoset, right? Which you're going to basically be telling us a lot more about. So I am going to unpin, and Avram, you have the presentation, and share when you're ready.
Yeah, okay. First of all, good evening from Israel. Good morning or afternoon, whatever you're there. I'm Avram Dahan, and thank you, Rabbi Amichai, and thank you, all the ladies and the gentlemen, that you gave me the opportunity to be with you this evening. I will start and say really that English is not my language. I didn't know English 6 years ago, and since I'm married to my beloved wife, Lele, that she is Olah Hadasha from South Africa. I asked Hashem, please, what will it take, Hashem, that I will have English just for Shalom Bayit? And Hashem gave it to me just for Shalom Bayit, which means my English is Shalom Bayit English. And with friends, Rabbi Amichai, I feel more familiar that I will broke my tooth and I will share that. And because of that, I really apologize from the beginning that my English is really basic English, but I hope that it will be enough that we will understand the subject. As Rabbi Amichai said, I'm ethnobotanical researchers, and it took me maybe 15 years to look after the ancient Jewish medicinal plants. I was very curious why the Chinese, the Indian, the Rome, the Greek, the Arab, the Persian, they had, or they have still now, ancient herbalism. And once that you came to the Jews and you say Jewish herbalism, all of us, we will say Rambam, except Avram. Avram will say Agrois Metzia. I say Rambam. So what? It's not giving me anything. I don't want to say Rambam. I want to say cinnamon. I want to say ages of marjoram. I want to say pomegranate figs. And then to get all the information from the ancient time about the uses by the doctors, the Jewish doctors, and it was not available till the research. And really, I feel that it was my godly mission that Hashem gave it to me. And I published the encyclopedia, I think almost 2 years ago, in Hebrew. And from that, I had the garden, and all the other is very nice. But now, the focus about now, the haroset. Okay, the haroset is something interesting, very nice. And I will share now the PowerPoint, but I want to say something very important. This lesson will be from the historical story. It's not halacha. Okay, even though that we will see a lot of Gemara and some Mishnah and what he said, but I'm historian and I bring the perspective of the historical story of the Haroset, which means that I'm not give any halacha recommend what to do or not to do, but definitely we will be very excited to understand how the Haroset came to our table. I will share now the screen. Just let me know if you see and if everything is okay. Yeah, Rabbi Michal,
yes,
you good?
Yeah. Perfect.
Great. Okay, Talmud of Lankachidra, ancient Jewish medicinal plants, Avram Dahan, ethnobotanical researchers. Now it's okay, it's move. I in the second now. Yeah.
I don't see the second.
Okay, now you will see that it's every time in the second. I need to do that twice. I don't know why.
Yes.
Okay, this is the subject, the mystery, and it is named Haroset. How did it appear to the Seder night table? All of us, we very like the Haroset, and we make Haroset and all the simanim that we do in the Seder. But, hey, from where it came, the Haroset? Who commanded to bring Haroset to the table? And to do that, first of all, to answer about this question, we need to first to know, now I'm in the third, Rabbi Amichai, you see
perfect.
That?
Yeah. Perfect, yes.
Yeah. Great. First of all, we need to go back to the commandment of the Passover, and the commandment came from the Torah. And then in the Torah, we can see that what Hashem told Moshe and to Bnei Israel, speak to all the congregation of Israel to say on the 10th day of this month, they shall take a lamb for them, one for the extended family. You shall have from the sheep and from the goat you shall take. And after that, we see that you must keep watch over it until the 14 days on this month. The entire Sambelt community of Israel must slaughter in the afternoon, etc. Now look at that. And eat the meat on this night, roasted by fire and unleavened bread, on a bitter shell be eaten. Where's the haroset? No haroset here. All what we can see that a lamb, unleavened bread, and a bitter plant's leaf, that's all. This is what Hashem command us. And then the question, how the haroset came? Okay, we will leave this question. It's open question now, and we will start to build slowly, slowly the all the puzzle. In the Passover, we can see that the commandment of Hashem came to the pilgrimage, the temple, Passover sacrifice, and family meal of a symbolic food. And you can see that in the ancient time, the families was sitting on the floor with the matches and carpets. It's no table, it's no chairs, and everything is very nice. But those three things was really a symbolic food that we need to eat, and haroset not part of the ceremony. The first testimony we can see in the Mishnah. Now we need to be aware. The commandment of Hashem was, let's say, around the 14th century BC. And when we speak now about the Mishnah, we speak the 1 or 2 AE, which means it's 1,500 years between those things. Something happened here. And the first testimony, it came from the Mishnah, which means that thousands or 1,500 years, we didn't find any evidence, not in the Bible, not in the Torah, not with the prophets, nothing about Haroset. Haroset was not part. What happened here after 1,500 years? And we can see in the Mishnah something like that, brought before him unleavened bread and horseradish and haroset and two dishes, even though there is a haroset, it's no mitzvah. Sorry, it's need to be no mitzvah. Okay? And the O, it's no mitzvah, which means haroset here, it's not mitzvah. But look, what's happened here is a conflict. But Rabbi Eliezer, he brought from in name of Rabbi Tzadok, he say mitzvah. Hey, what's going on here? Mitzvah or not mitzvah? And if it's mitzvah, from where it came? We didn't say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that to bring haroset. How haroset came to be mitzvah? Which means the conflict, it's open conflict. Some of the Rabbonim, Chazal, in the ancient time, they thought that it's a mitzvah, and some of them, they thought that it's not mitzvah. But this was the first testimony, the first time that we see that in the Mishnah. And now the meaning, we see some meaning, and Tanya Kvetya, its condition is, it's an Aramaic word, which means that Rabbi Yohanan, he say, spice to remember the hay, haroset to remember the clay and the mud. And I'm, as a researcher, I say, hey, wait a second, Rabbi Yohanan, you give me a meaning. I don't want a meaning now. I want to know from where you brought the haroset. This is the first of all I want to know, from where you bring that. And after that, you gave a meaning. Okay, the spice to remember the hay and the haroset, remember the clay and the mud. Okay, it's very nice. And it's not the first time that Jews bring something from somewhere and they give some holy meaning. But I want to know before of the meaning, from where you brought the haroset, how she came to the table. Now it's open question, okay? But we can see another meaning of Rabbi Levi. Rabbi Levi, he said, a memory of the apple tree. What's the connection? Apple tree, memory of the apple tree, that haroset its memory to the apple tree. Okay. And since they get, and since the pregnant women come to their homes, and since the time comes to their birth, they go and give birth in the field under the apple tree. Okay, but what's the connection to haroset? I don't know, but whatever you know. That was said under the apple tree, you wakened. Which means till now we can see just meaning. Okay, meaning about the haroset. And we don't understand how the haroset came to the table. Even their table, in the Mishnah table or Talmud table. Also, we can see something now more strong. The market of Jerusalem. We say Shuk Machne Yehuda. Okay, Machne Yehuda, it's not in the ancient time. The name of the market in Jerusalem, I'm sure that you visited in the market, Machne Yehuda. And we can say Rabbi Eliezer said from Rabbi Tzadok, that's how they used to say, the merchants of Jerusalem, come and buy a spice for the mitzvah. Spice? Mitzvah? Which mitzvah needs spice? The lamb, maybe? Or the matzah? Or maybe the maror? The bitter leaves? None of them need a spice, because if you roast the lamb in the fire, everything is burned and it's not really give you any benefit, which means here we see mitzvah, one word, it's mitzvah. Rabbi Amichai, can you help me, please? How can I say remez? Remez, the Anglit. Remazin.
It's an allegory, or it's a sign.
Some secret sign, okay, that give me, when he speak about those, all the sailors in the market, that they say, hey, please come and buy spice for the mitzvah. It's before Pesach, 2 weeks before Pesach, or 3 weeks before Pesach, Kushal Pesach, which means we can see, have connection that something on the haroset now it's came to be come to the common people. And even all the products they sell and they make a business with that, which means the haroset now take a place in the table, but still we're not understand till now from where it came and what was the meaning we understand. Now the first time that we can get some any evidence about the meaning for what was the haroset, we can see what Rav Papa said. As we know, when I say Rabbi, which means the title Rabbi, follow after Rav from Eretz Israel, like Rabbi Yehuda, the president. Once that I say Rav and not Rabbi, it's the title that they get in Babel and Persia outside Israel. And Rav Papa, which means that he was in Babel. And he say, Rav Papa say, a person should not linger a bitter plant in a haroset, so that the spice in the haroset does not cancel out the taste of the bitterness. Oh, here we have another, not allegory, some, we say remez, about some another piece of the puzzle to understand that the meaning that the haroset was follow after the bitter leaves, or the bitter leaves follow after the haroset, which means they have connection between the leaves, the maror, and the haroset, which means the haroset is not for the matzah and not for the lamb. Okay, nice, but still we don't have the reference or the source of the haroset. Then we came to Jewish researcher that she live in Israel, Dr. Susan Weingarten. And her doctorate was here in Israel, in Tel Aviv University. And she follow after the Jewish food and a lot of things, very nice book. And she published that in English, you can find that. And Dr. Susan Weingarten. And she finds something very nice. Look, now we came to the organ. Even though that in our book, the Hebrew book, we not get the organ, here she discovered that. And she say like that. The Greco-Roman feast had a decisive influence about the Seder night meal in particular, and about the local cuisine in general. Wow, something here? What? The Roman kitchen affect the Talmudic kitchen? Something here very strange, no? In a famous recipe file of the Roman cook, Marcus Gabius Apicius found a recipe for anabema sauce. Anabema in Greek, which means to dip, okay? And the sauce balanced the bitter taste of the bitter and endive leaves, which means Apicius. Apicius was a great chef in the Roman Empire, and he was, let's say, he create the lifestyle of the noblemen. He was so, we say megaloman, I think that it's also in English, megaloman, that he was rich, and everyone that he wants really to impress all the noblemen, he will need to invite this chef Apicius. And about Apicius, have some few stories that he arrived from Rome to South Africa to look after the biggest shrimps to make a delicious meal, because in South Africa, the shrimps, they are very big and very high quality. Also, he brought flamingo, and he made flamingo in a delicious meal for the Caesar and all the noblemen, okay, around, which means Apicius, he was the topest chef that he decorated, or he desired the lifestyle of the people in the same time.
He was the master chef of the day.
Yeah, he was the master chef, but he was not just the master chef. He created the standard, and people feel ashamed if they couldn't invite him and to make the feast with Apicius, the chef. Because of that, he was cooked just in the Caesar and the noblemen's, and it was aristocratia group that they was part of that. And he controlled them. He know exactly how to control them. In the end of the life, he suicide because he's afraid that he don't have money enough to keep this lifestyle. And, you know, like in the end, it was tragedy for him. But about his book that he the cookbook that he wrote, we found anabema. And then Avram, okay, so what? Anabema, it's, you say, too deep. You say that it's sauce, but how you know that this fall after the haraset? How, from where you bring the connection, the bridge between the anabema and the haraset? Okay, it's an open question. And then we can see something very nice. In the Greek Hebrew dictionary found in the Cairo archive, or Geniza. Okay, I learned that even in English we say Geniza. Yeah, the Cairo Geniza. That it was in Fustat. Fustat, it's old Cairo. In synagogue, the name of the synagogue was Ibn Ezra synagogue. It's ancient synagogue. It have some, it's not a basement, it's more Aliyat Gag. Support me, Tazoli, Rabbi Michael, Aliyat Gag. How can I say that?
It's on the roof, rooftop.
On the what is that?
On the on the attic, thank you, yeah.
Attic, yeah, thank you. And the attic, it was all the Geniza. The gabbai of the shul was keep all the bags of the Geniza in the attic. But what's the meaning of that? And the Geniza, the Cairo Geniza, represent, it was not just synagogue, it was, like we say in Hebrew, Bet HaKahal, the community center of the Jewish community in Cairo. And it was a place that the people came and learn and pray and make some gathering together and meeting and some celebration and everything. And even the ladies were sitting in the morning and they were sharing between them recipes and a lot of things. And everything that they was right, they were so naive because they wrote Baruch Hashem or Besiata Tishmaya, and the name of Hashem was part of the what's they write. They was afraid that they can throw that because of that it was a Geniza bag, and everything that was kept in the Geniza bag. Slowly, slowly, 100 years that the gabbais of the synagogue took all the bags and they stored that in the attic, the Aliyat Gag, and they keep that. In the 19th century, long story short, I will do that. It came to Nezirot. Nezirot, it's from the church, from Oxford, in England, that the priest sent those two ladies because he heard about this shul, about the ancient community in old Cairo, and it was very interesting to know about the research about them, about the lifestyle, about all the tradition, about the customs and everything. And he sent them, and they discover the Geniza. Slowly, slowly, they start to get few papers from the Geniza, and they found the treasure. in the end of all this story, all the Geniza of the Ibn Ezra Synagogue in Old Cairo, Fustat, transferred to Oxford, and they made some archive that everyone now that he wants to make the post-doctorate, he can get a scholarship to Oxford and to do that there, which means that treasure, Jewish treasure, will last that because that was not, say, so, okay, what is that Geniza? Nothing. And from this Geniza, they learn a lot about the Jewish life in more than 1,000 years in Egypt and Cairo. And in this Geniza, they found that in the dictionary, the Greek-Hebrew dictionary, they found that the word haroset appears in front of the entry anabema. And here they found connection between the anabema of Apikios and the haroset of the Talmud and the Mishnah. The Babylonian Talmud, it is mentioned that the bitter plant is embraced in haroset, just like Apikios. Now, if you want to know what was the recipe of Apikios, and we can also see that because it's very interesting. But before that, I say that it hypothesizes that the Jewish adapt the custom of the immersing a bitter plant in mixture of fruit, vinegar, and spice from the Greco-Roman culture when it arrived in the land of Israel. And we can find another few examples about something like that, that the Jews take from the non-Jews some custom that they saw, and they create that as something that's very holy and gave a holy meaning. Also, we can say that, see that in Rosh Hashanah, the custom of the tashlich, you will not find any custom of that, not in, or commandment, not in the Torah to make tashlich, not in the Mishnah, not in the Talmud. And for me, when I say Mishnah and Talmud, which means that it's a period, it's a between the second and the fifth century AE, which means it's a long time. We don't find it from where, okay, how the tashlich come to be part of the custom of Rosh Hashanah. Is not just simple custom that belong to, let's say, Ashkenazi or Sephardi. All the group in Israel, they make tashlich. It doesn't matter if that Yemenis or Jews that came from Iraq, Morocco, Poland, Russia, United States, doesn't matter. All the Jewish world made tashlich. And the first time that we find some evidence of them, it came from in the 14th century in Europe by the Maharil, Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Halevi Molin, that he was the chief rabbi of the Ashkenaz, and he was the head of the customs of the Ashkenazi Jewish. And after the Maharil, all the Rabbonim, even Harama, they follow after the Maharil. And Maharil, he said that they saw the Christianity, that they came to the river and make some ceremony. They didn't could understand what's the meaning of that. And it's come to him idea, wow, it can be very interesting. It's come from Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spiritual, that came to him, to make a tashlich, which means that when we stand near the river or some fish pool or the sea, we throw out all the sins, all the memories of the past, all the image, what we imagine about the future, that what if I will have that and then I can do something like that. And in the meantime, I lose the present. And Hashem, you can find him just in the present, not in the past and not in the future. And Maharil, he said, wow, it's amazing. Let's take that. And it came to be custom of Rosh Hashanah to all the Jewish world. And we are really not a lot of us even try to ask from where it came, the tashlich. Exactly like that, we can see that the haroset came from the Rome and Apicius. And let's see the Apicius recipe. What it was included. It was something very interesting. And I suggest every one of you to do that, or before Pesach, or if you want Pesach, or after Pesach, everyone with his way. But look what it included. It was, oh, I'm sorry, I just need to bring some the charger. A minute. I'm sorry. I apologize, I'm sorry. And we can see that it includes dates, vinegar, remember the vinegar, honey, and spice such as cumin, black pepper, and ginger. This was the anathema of Apicius. When we look after that in the Jewish recipe, since the Rome period, we can see that the cumin almost does not appear in the haroset recipe of the ancient time, or even in the Middle Age, we couldn't find that the cumin was part of that. And then we have the Rambam haroset. The Rambam had haroset, and the Rambam was live in Egypt in the 12th century. And let's see what he used. The Rambam used dry fruits, fruit common in Egypt, and vinegar for the recipe, dry dates or figs or raisins, and grate them and add to the content the vinegar and spice, and spice like a nard spice. Nard is have some common names like neradin on musk root or spikenard. And azov, which means,
I think it's a hyssop.
Noradin, like, and it's like clay in hay, and they bring it on the table on the night of Passover. And we can see that the Rambam, that he was in Egypt, he used those fruits as the figs, raisins, and date. Also, we can see in Europe the haroset of Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzhaki. And Rashi was the first to actually insert an apple for the recipe, which means till Rashi, we didn't find apple in the haroset. Rashi was the first to put dry and sour wine, haroset, inside of the wine vinegar. He changed that. Okay, he changed. And Rashi lived in Champagne region of France. It's definitely fall after what you have in your place that you live, and in Egypt, the Rambam, Middle East, Mediterranean, you can find all the figs and date and raisin. And maybe north of French, Champagne region, it was not available to Russia all the time. And apples and wine, it was very available. And because of that, we can see the difference of the haroset. But also, Rashi used sour wine. It's even we say that chometz ben yain, like vinegar that came from the wine. Okay, if I want just to make some few points to as a conclusion, it's the haroset is mitzvah from the writers, which means the Chazal in the Talmud time and the Mishnah after the destruction of the Second Temple, which means before that haroset was not part of the Pesach custom. Haroset symbolized clay, while the spice symbolized chaff. A bitter reason contradiction deeper. And this was the meaning of the haroset. They used the maror. Yesterday, here in the old city of Tzfat, we was I made a gathering with the community. And in my way, from my home to the place that in the old city, let's say it's around maybe 4 or 5 minutes walking, around 400 meters, I found the plants that all the maror that we was using, and I brought that with me, and the people taste that. And then once that they taste that, and they recognize, they could understand the connection between the bitter leaves and the haroset. We can see that in Europe, the Jewish community in Europe, they used in apple, dates, and dates and fig. It was in the Middle East. Vinegar was part of the haroset. And now we need to understand, we have three things that make the haroset. We have vinegar, we have spices, and we have fruit. What's the meaning of each one of them?
Can I ask also a difference between vinegar and wine? Why was wine added by Rashi versus not vinegar?
Okay. Thank you for your question, Rabbi Amichai. We can see that in the ancient time in the Jewish world, it's have some kind of wine that it's called Yeinot Rekach, which means spicy wine. And it came as a commandment from Ezra HaSofer in the 5th century BC. And Ezra HaSofer was the grandfather of one of the greatest doctors in the 7th century. It's called Asaf ben Brachiyahu. And Asaf bring that from the big grandfather. And there was some wine with spice that it was for health, that people can keep the health and to keep the preventative medicine in the ancient time. And once that you use the pepper, like conditon, the wine, the conditon from the Talmud, that it include wine, honey, and peppers, black peppers, or white pepper, or even the England pepper. And then Chazal ask, what? It will be not spicy? And then they say, I will say that in Hebrew, and after that I will translate, yain mefig koach hasamim. The yain, it's like decrease the power of the drug or the spices. Once that you put wine in the haroset or vinegar, it's effect in two things. And we will see that in the next page. We will see that, first of all, it's affect the bitterness substances of the plants. And second, it's effect and make it more gentle, all the spices that you use to the haroset, which means the vinegar and the sour wine gave you the same effect that it's like a decrease the power of the substances. And I will open it, but I think it will be the next page. Yeah,
I think it's interesting because in the Talmudic times, they used to drink wine in not all meals, but it was used as a medicinal purpose to help the digestion.
Yeah, exactly. And also we can see that when the Muslims start to occupy the empire, the Islam empire, they decrease the wine, the vine on the vineyard in Eretz Israel. And the Jews, you know, we know that as a Jews, wine, it's part of the circle of life. Since we get baby, is born till the end, we need the wine. But there was not drink that as we drink that, okay, open bottle of wine, bless, bore pri agafen and drink. No, it was wine with honey, with spices. Each month of the cooler months, from Tishrei to Nisan, they have a different wine that you was use and drink that. But let's go back here because they know that and they put that in the haroset. And but Rashi, he changed that. He changed the vinegar to sour wine, that it's the same effect. And we can see that that the vinegar, fruit, and spice, contradiction of the bitter plant's raisins. And we have five different kind that if we put that in our table, you will help me, Amichai, we, אנחנו יוצאים ידי חובת אכילת מרור.
We're exempt the eating, or we fulfill the mitzvah of eating marrow.
Exactly, we fulfill the mitzvah, which means it's not just the letters that we buy in the supermarket and that's all. No, we can use the horseradish that it's hazeret, the chicory that it's endive, the cultured chicory, the tamcha. It's the names of the Mishnah. It's a wild chicory, har havina. It's a filled eringo, and the bitterness. It's siso tisol, and the siso tisol. We ate that yesterday. Old spot between the alleys. Everyone around his place. It's grow. Just take that and bring that to the table. But once the people not aware and they don't know about the plants, they think that it's a wild plant. But this was the maror that Bnei Israel, there was used that in all the generation. And I think it's very nice to bring that in the Seder and to put that in the Seder. And really, it gives the symbolic meaning of like the ancient time. Okay, what's the health benefits that we get from the haroset? Once that they add in vinegar, it softens the bitter reason. Okay, this is the first of all. Because of that, they made the haroset. If Hashem was not commanded to eat the bitter's leaf, it was not haroset. No one need the haroset. But it was something that make it more easy. Cinnamon and ginger, they are antibacterial, strengthen the immune system. And I remind to all of us that electricity, the power of the electricity came to our world just 120 years ago, which means no microbiology. No one can know what is that virus or bacteria or all the other things that we know in this time. Refrigerate, it started from the US in 1913. It was the first time that people saw refrigerate. Here in Israel, till the 60 and 70 of the last century, it was factory. Even here in Sfat, in the old city, ice factory. And people was buy some block or half a block of ice till the 1970 in Israel. There was still factory of called Beit Haroshet LeKerach. It's a factory of ice that people was buy that and they was preserve and keep all the food and everything, which means that in the ancient time is not as in our period, that once that you have electricity, then you have microbiology, and then you have all the symptomatic medicine, and you have hospitals and laboratory and nurses and doctors and engineering and everything. But remember that it's symptomatic. It's symptomatic medicine. In the ancient time, I don't have what you have in your, in 2024. I don't have that. I came from the ancient time. I know that if I will not keep preventative medicine, every meeting with virus or bacteria could be disaster for me. Because of that, the preventative medicine was the basic. It was obvious. Without preventative medicine, people couldn't live the life. And cinnamon and ginger, it's antibacterial and strengthens the immune system, which means spices, there was part of the drugs that they always use. Apple or dates, it gave a sweetness and energy. And here you can see that the haroset in the ancient time, it was preventative medicine. And I say yashar koach to Apicius and yashar koach to the all the Chazal, the Chachamim, that in the ancient time, they was clever to take some deep from the Rome. You know what? It's have another recipe that the Jews took, and it's called, it's, we can see that in Masechet Psachim, and it's called Muryas. Muryas is a fish sauce. Fish sauce that they was put in some a clay jug, big clay jug. There was put some fish, different kind of fish and shrimps and a lot of seafood together with a lot of salt, with water. And they was keep that 3 years like that. And it was disgusting. I have a friend in Neve Eitan, kibbutz near Beit She'an, that he's researched the ancient recipe, and he made that. And once that we smell that, it's like, wow, it's disaster. It's like a dead cat that's after a few days. It's not nice. And then you ask yourself how the Muryas, that is non-kosher, came to be part of Masechet Psachim. The answer, the answer is that it's very simple. They have Mashgiach HaKashrut there. For the Jews, their own made a lot of things that belong to the Jews that must to be kosher. And as now we have Mashgiach Kashrut, in the ancient time they have Mashgiach Kashrut in Rome. And because of that, we can see Shechar, beer that came from Madai. We can see vinegar that came from Edom. We can see the Apikios, Anabema that came. And it's everything so nice. We can see that it affects each other.
Can I just mention, can I just mention ancient Chinese medicine? Because there's so many parallels. If you look at like a Chinese materia medica, I mean, a lot of parallels.
Here you can see a lot of parallels?
Yeah. Like what, the way that they would prepare herbal formulas or tinctures would be either cooked in wine or honey.
Great. I will say something about that. I just the last page of that, and we after that we will open the question. First of all, I want to wish all of us Chag Pesach Kasher V'Sameach, happy Passover. And Passover is the birthday of the Jewish nation. And in this year, once that we were sitting in Leila Seder, we need to remember that it's our birthday as a Jewish nation. This day you came to be a nation, Yetziat Mitzrayim. And in this year, we will celebrate 3,336 year. And we, in our table, in the first a cup of wine, we bless Am Yisrael, and we really, really, I'm not joking that, we sing happy birthday to Am Yisrael, because this is the celebration. This is the birth of the nation. And I suggest you to do that and to give some meaning of birthday, because really this year is have such a meaning to remember that we have a birthday. We are a nation, antiquity nation, more than 3,336 years. And I wish all of us Chag Sameach and happy birthday. And Shalot, if you have a question, please, you can ask. Wow, I did that, 9:30. Okay. Rivka, how was my Shalom Bayit English? Thank you.
I think Michelle.
Yeah. So I have a question that's a little bit different from our focus. And since you've studied plants, I wonder if you might talk a little bit about the consciousness of plants. Like, we know about trees and their ability to communicate to each other and notify each other of danger. In your research, have you uncovered anything like that? You know, and how plants respond to human beings. You know, we say certain people have a green thumb. Some of us like to talk to plants or hug a tree or touch a tree. Can you talk anything about that? Is that part of your research?
I must be honest with you, because Rabbi Amichai here and he's part of my community, if I will say here that I hug a tree, he will make joke about that in the community.
Really?
No.
I hug trees. I'm just...
You hug trees. My research focused about 180 different kind of plants, and it's five categories. It's medicinal plants, spices, incense, that there was the catoris, fruit trees, and the seven species. And that there was the 180, there was really available to all the Jewish world around the antique world. Okay, it's not include America, because America discovered just in the 16th century. But I can tell you something like that personally, okay? In the encyclopedia, I just brought in the name of the Rambam, name of a Sefer of Faith. I picked all the thousands of details and I built a chapter, big chapter that you can, first time you can get some chapter, complete chapter to read about each one of them, that it was not available. But I, in my vision, and Baruch Hashem that I did that, I knew that I need to create a farm or a garden that the encyclopedia will grow there. And most of the chapter that I researched, they need to grow, that people can come and see. And I'm a farmer and I work with the plants. I can tell you, okay, that for me, the prophet that affected me, it was the Yeshaya prophet, because he was a farmer. He was a son of farmers. And he all the time, he symbolized the ground to the soul. And all the time he made a parallel between the nature and the soul. Where is meet me? Once that I work the land and I clean the grass and I'm so satisfied, wow, it looks so nice. 3 days after that, I need to start again. And then I ask myself, okay, Avram, what's the meaning of that? I said, Avram, the ground is the soul, which means that you need to clean your soul all the time with the bad manners. Don't think that you are a tzaddik or you are have a good manners. Careful, careful, because the soul, it's like the ground. Exactly like that with the plants. Each one of them, I can tell you really, I feel sensitivity with them. I know each one of them, if he suffer or not, if what he need or not. And I really hug them because they, for me, they affect me, because they tell the story of the Jewish nation from the ancient time. Once that I started the research, it was 18 years ago, but it took 15 years. I made an agreement with the plants, really agreement, soul agreement. I told them, look, you have a story, but you can't share the story. Please use me as a human being and share the story. And I promise you that I will not take your story to the place that I have interest. I know, Mapito, your story, you will share the story. Whatever you share, this one I bring as is. I'm not changing that. And I think, Michelle, that someone that he know to grow plants, he know how to grow people.
Mm. Thank you.
Thank you.
Can I just say thank you so much? This is amazing and fascinating. And I would love to purchase your book. And if it's possible to come see your farm, or I would love to. I'm now living in Sfat, so it would be amazing. Thank you so much.
First of all, I can thank you. And I can tell you that in the last 6 weeks, I think we made some class in the farm to the Anglo community, the English speaker in Tzfat. Once a week, they came on Monday between 9 and 11. Now, after Pesach, we will do that afternoon. And you can join to the group.
Amazing.
It's called Talmud of Plants, WhatsApp group. And it's quiet group, and I just let the people know about the subject and what we were in it.
Amazing. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, wow. So, Haroset. now we definitely know a lot more than I think we'd ever
Apicius.
Yes. Yeah. But all right. So any questions or any comments? I just want to say I think it's fascinating how the tradition kind of evolves. Obviously, there's the biblical sources, but it almost evolves into a conglomerate of what was done in the day, like in the times that they were in, the type of foods that they ate, and what was healthy. And I think it's kind of interesting. And what I kind of take out of that also is that, you know, we're like a fusion of the past and of what is going on in the world right now. Like, and, you know, and like, we're kind of like this work in progress that, you know, we don't exactly have the manual of how exactly it's supposed, but we have a manual, but like, it still is this work in progress that we discover, right? Of what is this? So that's what I got out of the talk on a spiritual level, you know, that we're all like this kind of like haroset type of people. Michelle.
So Eze Hochacham. Hello, made me call Adam. So we
Mazal Tov, Marcy.
Wait, was I talking or what?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Anyway, so all the different nations, they have their gifts too. And they have a purpose. They have a mission. And so I think, like, some people might think, ooh, it came from Rome. Why are we taking it into our tradition? But there's spiritual components to it. And so I just wanted to recognize that, because initially to me, it's like, oh, why would we do something that was done in Rome? Do you understand the point, you know, that I'm making?
Yeah, I would agree. I really appreciate, I think I appreciate when the research is, I would dare to say, also historionic and not just, halachic or from the Torah. I feel like it's more pragmatic. I feel like it's open to, you know, cultural migration, which I appreciate, you know. I mean, if you think even about the Rambam and, Guide to the Perplexed, or you think about Kabbalistic texts from medieval Europe and so forth, very much influenced by Neoplatonism. So.
Yeah, I think you're so right about what you said, because even in our time, it's a global world, okay? But now it's a global world and we feel free to arrive to the States, to Europe, to South Africa, to be in Israel. The Jews was spread around the world. In the ancient time, the Jews by force, they spread to the ancient world, which means if you want or not, I can give some example. Small example, Rabbi Chaim Vital, the greatest student of Ha'ari, that he was here in Sfat. Not a lot of people, most of the people, that they know that he was the greatest student and he published all the Torah of Ha'ari. But I don't know how many know that he was alchemist. He was alchemist. Yeah. And once that he left Sfat, in the end of his life, and he came to Damascus to the Sicilian Jewish community. His parents came from Italy. And he saw that the Jews and the Arab, they live in the same backyard, in the same place. It was some same garden or backyard, and they live there and they cook together and they wash the laundry together, and it's affect each other. And he get that it's have a problem, halacha problem. But he knew that if he will say to the Jewish community, don't touch about what the Muslims said, it can be something worse between the relationship between Jews and Arabs. And also he get some example, some small example that they was live together. And once that the Arab granny, that she saw that the Jewish child, that he was 4 or 5 years and he get fluent, and she feel for him. She wants to hug him. She wants to give him some medicine. She wants to support, to help. And she brings some medicine. But the medicine is not kosher. And Rabbi Chaim Vital, he understand. He was so sensitive. If he will say, don't touch, because it's not kosher, it can be chaos between the relationship between the Jews and the Arabs. He wrote manuscript that called a booklet, and he write that, and they copied that between them, and every house, a Jewish home, had this booklet of Rabbi Chaim Vital. He knew how to do that, how to manage that. What I want to say, that we affect and we affected. It's a global world. We can be just think that, oh, Haroset is belong to the Jews. Morias is because it came from the Gemara, it belong just, no. It's something that it was global, and we affect and affected. And we can see even Rashi with the Haroset. He had their apples and he had their wine, vineyard. He don't have figs or he don't have a lot of figs in this season, especially, or dates like the Middle East countries. And which means that each one of the Jewish community affected by the cuisine of the country that they live there.
Yeah, but both sides were inspired.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Now I hope we really understand the meaning of... first of all, we need to remember the meaning, the holy meaning that Chazal gave to the Haroset. The spice for the hay and the fruit for the mud and the clay. Look at that. It's amazing meaning to take something that you need to use. Practically, you need that for the bitter leaves to eat that, okay? But with that, you give a holy meaning, a symbolic holy meaning. It's not just a vinegar or some deeper, some sauce or gravy that you need, you must eat it. No. And this is what I like in the Jewish position, that they give the holy meaning, but as a historian, I want to be, okay, I want to understand before why you need to use that. Why it's necessary. And yeah, this is the answer.
All right. Wow. Thank you so much, Avram. Really, really appreciate your time and really appreciate your research, the work that you do and presentation. And so we want to wish you a beautiful Passover, beautiful new month of Nisan.
Amen. And thank you very much.
All right, everyone. Wish you a great rest of the week.
Thank you so much.
Bye, Miriam Zalman.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Bye, Michelle.
Bye.